For the last 2 weeks, we have been talking about the gift that we have been given for Christmas, which is peace. John chapter 14, verse 27 has been our theme verse for the last 2 weeks. And it says this, "I am leaving you with a gift." This is what Jesus has left us. "Peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid." Now, as we've been talking about, this peace that God gives us, it comes from the Hebrew word shalom, which we know that means peace, but what it really means is shalom. I mean, the depth of the word is that God wants us to flourish. When we look at John 10:10, and Jesus says, "I have come that you may have life in all of its fullness," it's that God wants us to flourish in this life. And I don't know about you, but when I can say all is good in my life, that's when I feel like I'm at peace, you know? Peace between man and peace between the world. So remember, that's kind of the theme behind what we're talking about. But to get us going this morning, I was thinking, this morning the title is Sharing the Gift of Peace. We've been talking about the last 2 weeks really about how we can have peace in our own hearts and our own lives. But now I want to talk about how we can bring peace to others. Because Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and he has commissioned us to be peacemakers with others. So in that, I was thinking, how can I relate this? And I was thinking, playground games. I find myself thinking often about my childhood. And it seems like the older I get, the more I think about being a kid again. And I remember back in the playground, there were certain games that we loved to play. Our favorite is not politically correct, so I won't mention it anymore. But we loved playing games. I mean, of course, we played baseball and kickball, but there was some group games that I really enjoyed. One was Red Rover. Now, if you remember, now it depends on what grades you're in, but I remember being, you know, say third or fourth grade, and I loved playing Red Rover against the second and first graders, because when they say Red Rover, send Brian right over, you're going through that line. But I remember some other kids. I remember when I was like in first grade and seeing a fourth grader, we didn't have fifth grade kids, but I'm thinking, oh no, I don't want to be the weakest link. I hope they don't try to come through us. And I remember thinking, this is not fair. Why can the big kids push through our line? So I have more to go with that. Another game, dodgeball. We all love dodgeball, right? There's something just extremely satisfying about throwing a ball at somebody else and hearing that just hit skin, especially. You're like, ah! You know, there's always no headshots. Actually, a little bit of a confession. When I was a youth pastor, I loved playing dodgeball with our kids, but we made it even a little better. We used either tennis balls or racquet balls, and we'd go to the tennis courts and we'd play dodgeball with junior hires. And I found, especially after doing junior high church service, I said, "Let's go play dodgeball," and I was able to get my aggressions out, and they loved it. So, but I remember, you know, again, it's like there's that one big kid that can just come down like, oh, pfft. You know, you're like, it's not fair. This isn't right. So that's another game. But I enjoyed it. As I got older, I enjoyed the game more, especially as a youth pastor. Now, the game I want to talk about this morning that will come into our sermon is freeze tag. Did anybody like playing freeze tag? Now, what's interesting about freeze tag is that typically you have a whole bunch of people. It would be really fun if we played freeze tag right now. And you're going to find different kinds of people. There are the people that get frozen and they stay frozen. And then remember how the rules work. You have one guy that's the tagger, and as he tags you, you stop where you're at, and your legs are kind of spread. And then other people, if they can come to you, if they can crawl through your legs, then you're unfrozen, and you can keep playing the game, right? Until everybody's frozen. But it's interesting how people start to herd and do different things. I mean, when the Bible says we're like sheep, you can really see how people are like sheep with freeze tag. And you have different types of people. You have those who get frozen and they immediately get dejected, like, oh, I'm never going to get unfrozen. They just stand there like this. You couldn't get through their legs if you wanted to. There's the other ones who, because they don't want to get frozen, they just sort of veer off to the side and they just sort of try to find their corner. You know, each man for themselves or each person for themselves. And they just sort of stay there. And then there's those who try their best to get other people unfrozen because they want the game to keep going on. All of that to this, again, we're called to be peacemakers. In freeze tag, now this will relate to us in a moment, we're supposed to be the ones, Christians are supposed to be the ones who bring freedom to other people. This is our role as Christians. It's not just to get saved and stay in our little Christian church, you know, building corner and just us four and no more. We have a job and a commission to go out and bring freedom or unfreeze the hearts of other people by showing them the peace that is found in Jesus Christ. But we find Christians in many different ways. There's those who say, you know, life is unjust, the world's unjust, so I'm just going to go find my little place over here. Then there's others who try to find their safety because they don't want to be infiltrated by the world. But the greatest believers are those who involve their lives with other people in order to bring peace, to be peacemakers with them. This is what Jesus did. Jesus came and he brought peace to our insides, right? He brought us back to God, made us right with him because of what happened in the garden. You know, Adam and Eve, they sinned and it separated mankind from God. We no longer experience that shalom, that flourishing peace in God. But then God sent his son. It's interesting. He didn't set a list of rules to get back to him. He sent us a ruler. He didn't send us a set of laws, but a savior. He didn't say, follow these principles, but he said, here's the Prince of Peace for your life. And that's what we've talked about the last couple of weeks, is how Jesus brings peace into our lives. But now that he brings peace into our lives, he wants to now bring peace to others. Because we can look at the world right now and say, okay, if Jesus is the Prince of Peace, where is all the peace at? I don't see this. In fact, we've talked about the last couple of weeks more so, we see an anti-shalom, shalom. Not that it tries to fight against peace, but tries to replace peace. Well, I can find peace in my job. I can find peace in a relationship. I can find peace in whatever else. But God says you really only have peace through him in this life. Amen. And the world's not going to know about it without us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says this in verse 16. He says, so have we stopped evaluating others from a human point of view? So basically, you know, we look at people and we size them up. Paul's saying to not do this. He says, at one time, we thought of Christ merely from the human point of view. How differently we know him now. Especially those who know him in peace, right? When you experience the peace of God, we know Jesus in a different way. Verse 17, it says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. Where am I at? Okay, there we go. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. Verse 18, and all of this is a gift from God, who is reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. Circle that, underline it, memorize this. God is making his appeal to the world through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Jesus did something very decisive, bringing us back to God, reestablishing that connection, that shalom between us and between him. He made everything right, and then he also changed something about us. I don't know about you, but if you have a living and vibrant relationship with God, you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there is something different about you. People can see something different about you. He makes us this new creation, ambassadors. In the game of freeze tag, he said, okay, I'm commissioning you, go unfreeze the hearts of those people who are paralyzed in fear, paralyzed in depression. Jody didn't know this, but have this baggage that's holding them down. Go show them the way to peace and how to have this flourishing life. Amen. Through Jesus. You see, God, through his Son, he unfroze our dead hearts and commissioned us to help others get unfrozen as well. Amen?
Yeah.
Okay. You know, Mossy Rock should look different because you are in it. Your workplace should look different because you are in it. Your school should look different, students, because you are in the schools. Our family should look different. This is what Jesus taught us to live. You know, you look in the ministry of Jesus and, you know, John the Baptist before him, he said, repent, turn back to God. He shared the word, showed who he was and how he was the way. And then he performed acts and healed people and multiplied the loaves of bread and walked on water and all these things showing who he was. And then he commissioned those who were following him to go out. As that's taking place in Matthew chapter 5, he's preparing people to go out and share this peace. One verse, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, says, God blesses those who work for peace, For they will be called children of God, sons and daughters of God. They're in your notes, and they're going to be up there as well, but in John chapter 1, verse 12, and also in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, it says that we are adopted into the family of God, and so we are now sons and daughters of God. You see, when I place my faith in the Prince of Peace, I have peace with God, and I can also have peace with other people. And now in this, we become peacemakers. We become the ones who share this gift of peace with those around us. We literally look like our Heavenly Father. We were coming back, so we had to have Christmas early with my family last night, and we were coming back from, well, now it's Rossburg, but the Nacelle area. We were crossing, it's called KM, between Grays River and Cathlamette, and we're talking about family and different things, and Avery's talking, and she starts talking about one of our family members. She goes, well, I just don't get it, because he's going through a hard time right now. And Avery goes, well, he's a Christian, isn't he? His family is. We are. So is he one too? And we're like, well, I don't know. And Avery's really, she's really conflicted by this. She goes, well, why is he acting this way if Jesus is in his life? I don't understand. And it's just really troubling her. And I said, Avery, and it's in the Bible, and you can read different parts. But I said, Avery, I said, how do you know an apple tree is an apple tree? She's like, well, it makes apples, Dad. I'm going somewhere with this. I said, yeah. I said, you see the tree and there's apples on it, and so it's an apple tree. I said, Avery, I said, how do you know a Christian is a Christian? Well, they act like a Christian, Dad. And I said, exactly. I said, but why do we act that way? I said, it's because God the Father is our dad and we're his kids. And I said, and kids act like their parents. I said, this is why we want you to behave well, not just because you're a Christian, but because you represent me. You represent your mom. If we represent our Heavenly Father, the Word of God says we are His kids, we're His children, His sons and daughters. Amen. Then we should be doing what He does. And that's bringing peace to the world. Matthew 5:9, it says, blessed are the peacemakers. That's because we act like our Heavenly Father. You see, Jesus is in the business of setting people free. And we're not supposed to be a part of the problem, which is keeping that from happening. We're supposed to be advocates, ambassadors, peacemakers. So how do we do this? Jesus continues to talk as he's in the Sermon on the Mount. If you drop down in chapter 5 to verse 43, this is where our main text is this morning. Jesus says, you have heard the law, that the law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. Jesus is showing right now there's a special quality that shows that you are a son and a daughter of God. And it is being a peacemaker. It's doing all that you can on your part to be at peace with others that you come across in your life. So number one, if you're in the notes, here's the first point. Peacemakers extend love across expected boundaries. The boundaries that we know are there. Jesus said, you've been told, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. That's what we expect in life, right? Love those who love me. Be nice to those who are being nice to me. But if you're a jerk, I'm going to be a jerk right back. Or if anything, I'm going to be thinking about it. I'm going to keep my distance. I'm not going to do anything to help you out because I don't like you to the greatest degree possible without necessarily hating you. Because, you know, we're told don't hate each other, right? But if you've grown up, you said, okay, I'm not going to hate, but I'm going to dislike you to the greatest degree possible without actually hating you. So I'm still on the good side of things. That's what the world says. If it's family, love them. If it's friends, love them. If they're acquaintances, you know, like, tolerate. But if it's enemies, hate. We see that all around our culture right now. We see just this the polarization, you know, all the different stuff out there in so many different ways. But Jesus says, if it's your family, love them. If it's your friends, love them. If it's your acquaintances, love them. And if it's your enemies, love them. I don't know about you, but that's difficult at times to embrace. You know, even as a pastor, you know, even the people I do dislike, you know, sometimes it's not that I wish doom and gloom on them, but when it happens, I'm like, yeah. That's how it works. That's the wrong heart. That's not a peacemaker. We're to love our enemies. If you are a peacemaker, you extend love beyond the expected boundaries of culture. Why? Because that's what God did for you. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, but God showed his love, his great love for us, by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Another version says, still his enemies. God sent his son to die, to bring you back to him, to give you peace, when we hated him. You see, if we know God, we should also know that love precedes any change in anybody's lives. This is what the Bible teaches us. It's the kindness of God that leads people to repentance. It's the kindness of God that brings people to him. The most attractive thing about Christianity is you can be forgiven. You can be loved. You can come into a family. And I don't know about you, but when I heard that, I didn't hear a list of rules. I heard, just come, believe in your heart, confess your mouth, and that Christ is Lord, and you're saved. That's attractive. That's what God taught us, and that's who we're supposed to be in him. Amen. God taught us this first, before anything else, is that we can experience his grace. It's in any good story out there. Frozen. We're talking about freeze tag. Let's talk about the movie. Frozen 2 is out. I think we're going to watch it this week. Looking forward to it. I don't care what you say. I'm looking forward to it. I watched the first one 89 times. But there's something about this movie, Frozen. Disney's great. We have this Disney thing on our TV now, so all these Disney movies are coming back. They've been stuck in the closet forever, these DVDs, and now who cares about DVDs? They're stinking on the TV all the time. Let's watch this. But what I do like about the new Disney Plus is we watched... we've gone through all of that. But we watched the old Disney Robin Hood and Robinson Crusoe and all those really old ones. Yeah, Swiss Family Robinson. And so all these really cool movies that I remember watching as a little kid. My girl's going to watch that now and see the real cool Disney. But anyways, Elsa. You know, you have Frozen and Elsa, and you have this person who doesn't fit in, and you have one side that wants to kill her, and then you have another, her sister, who wants to lay her life down for her. And what causes her to change for the better? Love, self-sacrifice. Beauty and the Beast. It's a story about how a monster becomes a man because he received kindness from Belle. You see, the world even knows this concept. If you're kind to somebody, you can bring peace and change in their lives. But this is a message we got from God. Amen. Someone has to care about you before you know that you're cared about. Before you care enough to change. This is our lives as Christians. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. It says, do some things to live at peace with other people. It says, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Not just your friends and family and acquaintances, but even your enemies. Do all that you can to live at peace. Now, just a quick disclaimer with that. There's some people, you can do all that you can to live at peace. That doesn't mean you have to go and be best buddies and live right next door to them. There are some things that happen in our lives that there may be a separation because of what's taken place. But you need to do all that you can to be at peace with other people and be at peace with God and yourself. I don't want to cheapen the call of God to be peacemakers by saying, well, it's only some circumstances. If at all possible, we want this in our lives with all people, in all places. Across every boundary that could be set up, with friends, family, acquaintances, even our enemies. And you know why? It's because our standards are not based on the world. Our standards should be based on our Savior. the way He lived and lives and calls us to live is how we should be living our lives. And He came to bring us this gift of peace and to give it to others. Amen. Sounds like a great ideal, huh? Something we should put on the refrigerator. But it is a reality that this is impractical in a lot of our lives. How do I live at peace with that person that tried to get me fired? How do I live at peace with somebody who doesn't like me? How do I live at peace with somebody who doesn't agree with the policies that I believe in? And I think that they are literally trying to destroy my way of life and my country. How do you live at peace with those people? You're saying to love them? How do we do this? This comes to my second point, and it's found in our text as well. Jesus gives us two ways to be peacemakers. He doesn't just say, be a peacemaker, and then give us no way of doing this. He actually gives us real practical ways to do it. First is this, it's by prayer. Matthew chapter 5, 44. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. That's their answer. Love your enemies. How do you do that? You pray for them. In that way, you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For He gives His sunlight to both the evil and the good. And He sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. Peacemakers pray. Peacemakers pray for their enemies. It's not the smiting prayer. Lord, I'm praying for my enemy. Smite them. It's not a smiting prayer. It's a prayer of blessing on their lives. Well, how do you even do that? Because you may hear me saying this to the pastor and think, well, yeah, it's easy for you. You're the pastor. It has not been easy to pray for people I don't like. It has not been easy to pray for people that have wronged me or my family. But I don't want this in my life. Amen. What I do is I use the Lord's Prayer. Father, let so-and-so see your name as holy. Lord, let your kingdom come into their lives. Father, let your will be done in their lives. Father, provide for them what they need. Forgive them in their hearts. Deliver them. Protect them from evil. Lord, let your glory be made known in them. I don't just say, God bless them. I take time and pray for people. Ultimately, the prayer is that my enemies become my friends. And believe it or not, this has happened in my life. It's a supernatural experience when somebody you don't like becomes not just an acquaintance, but a friend, even family. I've got one right back there. I could talk for an hour about me and Jared. But really, how can this be? How is it possible to generate a feeling to prompt a desire? Well, love isn't a feeling. And you know what? Love isn't a verb either. Love is a position. Love is a position in our lives. It's who we are that actually prompts the verbs, the actions in our lives. It can be hard to be friendly to somebody who you disagree with, or you've had hard experiences with. But we're supposed to pray and start asking God to bless their lives. And you know what? Here's the cool thing about this. You start praying for those who you'd rather smite, but you'd rather pray blessings over them. God doesn't just change them. A lot of times He changes you. He changes how you see things. Now, the only person who can really relate to me with this is Pastor Kyler. But there's something about when you become a new pastor. I remember especially a youth pastor. I'll use my own experiences. So we were in Lewiston, Idaho. And the church that we had gone to was one of our largest churches in the network back in the 90s. Ran close to 1,000 people. When we got there, it wasn't running like that. We didn't get to go to the big churches. But we got there, and I'm the new youth pastor. And it's funny, you come in and everybody's like, oh, you remember the day when we used to have like 400 kids in the youth group and we had motorcycles running across the sanctuary and all this? Oh, that was just the glory days. I was just so great. It was just so wonderful. And like, who am I? Like, chopped liver? You know, and then you do something really good and you thought, oh, we had all these kids show up. This is a wonderful thing. And like, oh, yeah, that's fun. But do you remember when so-and-so? And you're like, oh, I hated the previous youth pastor. I did. I mean, in a sense, the big thing is he was still in the community. He'd gotten out of ministry and had a t-shirt shop. And the only place I could go to get church t-shirts was to him. And I actually liked him fine, but I remember actually thinking, Lord, you need to bless him. And it actually started a relationship with him. We actually became friends. And it's not that I hated him, but you know, it's just like, you know, sort of salt in the wounds, how it felt. So it's not that I hated him, but it's like a resentment. You're like, oh yeah, I get to hear this again. Thank you for the story again about how he's so wonderful and I'm just here. But I started thinking, I don't like these thoughts. This isn't who I'm supposed to be. I shouldn't have these thoughts against somebody else who's also building the kingdom with me. And so I had to pray. Literally, I prayed, God, let this resentment, these stings, leak out of my life. Lord, bless this person. Help them to do even better than I could ever do. Lord, just bless them. All of a sudden, a relationship started to form that probably wouldn't have been there if I was like, oh yeah, so-and-so. I don't remember what his name was. It's been like 15 years ago. But anyways, he was awesome. And he was artistic. You should have seen these murals that he drew over the youth room. Unbelievable. But pray that God changes my heart, that it leaves my life. It may seem small to pray for your enemy, but I dare you to become a prayer warrior for the person who you dislike the most. You know, it can be easy sometimes to pray for your spouse or your kids or hopefully your pastor. But to actually take the time to considerately pray for the person who you don't like and say, God, I will do all my best. I will stand in the gap for this person. It could change you. That's what Jesus did. He did it on the cross. He was praying for the people killing him. He says, Lord, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Loving your friends and those who agree with you, that doesn't impress God. But loving and praying for your enemies, that's what a son and a daughter would do. Jesus knew that. He also knew that his enemy wasn't a person. I mean, ultimately, the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. This is Ephesians 6:12. But against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. I'm not fighting against a person. If anything, I'm fighting for them in my prayer. I'm fighting that God changes their lives and hopefully changes those things in my life. Because I need to be that ambassador that brings peace to them. I want shalom, flourishing in their lives and in the world. And this comes through prayer. This is what Jesus said. Father, forgive them. Think about this. Father, forgive them. As he prayed on the cross, that actually converted a Roman officer there. I mean, think about it. Look in the Gospels. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And it says, the Roman said, this must be the Son of God, or truly this is the Son of God. And because of a prayer of Jesus for his enemy, changed a man's life. Peacemakers bring peace by praying for their enemies. The second thing we see is this. Be a peacemaker by greeting them. Verse 47, it says, if you are kind only to your friend, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. This word, to be kind only, in the Greek is aspazome. And if you look in the King James, it actually says, if you salute your friend only. How is that any different? And it means this. It means to greet, to welcome, to pay respect. So literally, Jesus is saying, you can be a peacemaker by praying for your enemies and then saying hi. There's something about saying hi to somebody. It may seem small, but what's really in a greeting? Think about this. When you say hi to somebody, you're acknowledging that they exist. You're extending basic dignity to somebody else. Have you ever had somebody not do this to you? You walk by somebody you know, and they don't say anything? I'll just say, it irks me. Two things. Depends on the gender. If it's a guy, well, first, if it's a kid, like a stinking punk. That's my first thought. If it's a girl, it's a brat. If it's an adult, that jerk. That's what I think. Because in your mind, you're thinking, you don't have the common decency to offer me decency in return. But again, if there's somebody who is your enemy, who you dislike, and you snub them, You're not bringing peace into the situation. If anything, there's a greater wedge. How much different is it when there's somebody who you don't like, they know you don't like them, but you say, hey, how are you doing? It's good to see you today. You're creating a bridge of kindness. It's these small moments that we're acknowledging the existence of somebody else. We're giving the deserved dignity as a person to them and acting as a peacemaker. It's easy to do with our friends and family. I mean, think about that. You probably saw somebody today like, oh, I can't wait to say hi to so-and-so. But we should be that anywhere with anybody. It's easy with our friends. It's easy with our family. It's even easy with acquaintances. But our enemies, to go out of the way to be a peacemaker with them, that's what Jesus does. Think about this. Would that change the world around you?
That's good.
Just think about this too. A greeting, it could literally open a door of hope into the lives of other people. Because they see you then as a son and daughter of God. This happened in the Bible with a guy named Ananias, with a guy named Saul. God went to Ananias and said, hey, there's this guy named Saul. And they said, hold on a second. You mean Saul that's persecuting the church? You mean Saul that's putting people in prison? Saul who is standing there as Christians are being killed? You want me to go up to Saul and visit with him? And God says, yes, this is where he's at. He's at this place called the Straight Called Street, or Street Called Straight. Go there. And so Ananias goes to him and say, he says, hey, Paul, or hey, Saul, I got a message for you from God. And in a moment, somebody who's a persecutor becomes someone who becomes a Christian, becomes a friend, all because of a greeting. Think about this. You may turn a Saul into a Paul just by giving them the dignity they deserve to recognize they exist. A couple years ago, Tara and I were... And here's the thing. Again, with all this is difficult for me. I'm kind of an introverted person, but I do my best to follow what God has. And I can become very self-consumed in my moment. And, try to be aware of those around me. So we were on vacation a couple years ago in Hawaii. First time we'd been there. And my goal was to do nothing but snorkel. That's all I wanted to do is be out in the water and swim with the turtles. You know, look at the coral, just have fun out in the water. And I had tried a couple of times, all kinds of seawaters going down my snorkel and stuff, and my flippers didn't work quite right. And I remember I was coming off the beach, and this other guy was coming on the beach, and I wasn't going to say hi to him, nothing like that. This older guy, he's coming down, and I'm walking out, and he goes, hey, how are you doing? I'm like, hey. And he goes, you want to go snorkeling? I was like, okay, yeah, let's do this. So I went out with this guy, and we went literally like 500 yards, I'm not kidding, out in this channel between the islands, Maui and
Molokai.
And Tara's watching me, and she's like, what are they doing out there? And so I went out with this guy, and we spent like about 2 hours out there. We found this place, he called it Turtle Cove. And it was like the size of this sanctuary, this big turtle rock. And there's like 150 turtles out there. Did all the things you weren't supposed to do. I touched them and grabbed onto the shell and swam around. Who's going to get you 500 yards out? It's not going to happen. Or those who listen to this sermon online. But anyways, we came back, and I start talking to him. And I was going to just, grab my fins and walk back. And I just... he's been so kind to me. I should at least spend some time and talk to him. And so we walked back to his condo and talking and stuff. And I'm getting ready to go. And I find out, he goes, I said, well, God bless you. I hope you have a great time here. And he goes, well, what do you do? I said, well, I'm a pastor. And he goes, really? With what fellowship? And I said, Assemblies of God. He goes, I was an Assembly of God pastor. I was like, really? And he was like an executive presbyter. He knew all these officials because he was from the Southern California Network. And... But he wasn't a pastor anymore. He was selling cars. And I said, can I just pray with you? And he goes, you know what? He's like, I got diagnosed with cancer a couple weeks ago. I'm not sure how it's going to go. But we sat there and we prayed. We talked, got his card, called when he had his surgery afterwards. But all that came from, hey, how's it going? That I wasn't really the best at doing. But thank God he engaged that. And look what God had orchestrated through that. And we went snorkeling 2 or 3 more times after that while we were there. But it all came from a greeting.
That's right.
And my hope is that peace came into his life even more. I don't know what caused him to no longer to pastor. I mean, going from the level that he was to nothing's wrong with selling cars, but such a drastic shift in his life. But hopefully some peace came back in. And it just came from a saying hi. You want to be a peacemaker? Pray. for those who are your enemies. Say hello to your enemies. There might be some people that will shrug you off, but do it anyways. Because our standard's not of the culture. Our standard's of the kingdom. We do things this way because this is how God says we're supposed to be. The little things do make a difference. The little things you do, praying and saying, hey, makes a difference in being a peacemaker. I want to end with this verse just to reaffirm that. Matthew 13, 31 and 32. Here's another illustration Jesus used. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree, and birds come and make nests in their branches. Let me just leave you with this. Your little greeting to somebody, your little prayer to somebody, may change the course of that person's life. Amen. That's how powerful and supernatural it is to be a son and daughter of God. Be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker this Christmas season. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your son. I thank you that he brought us the gift of peace into our lives. But Lord, he didn't just do it to let us keep it for us, but to go out and touch other lives, to see hearts unfrozen and brought into this peace relationship with you, God. Help us to be a church family who are known as sons and daughters of the peacemaker because we act like our Father. Lord, I thank you for each person here. I pray blessing over them as we come into 2020. Lord, be with them this season. And help us to each be peacemakers for you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.